is Revelation 22, 12 through 15. Look, I am coming soon. I bring my rewards with me. I will reward each person for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will have the right to come to the tree of life. They will be allowed to go through the gates into the city. Outside the city are the dogs and those who practice witchcraft. Outside are also those who commit sexual sins and murder, those who worship statues of gods, and everyone who loves and does what is false are outside too.
Thank you, Emma. Was there another presentation that we were supposed to do? Okay, we'll get to that later. Let's see here. Let the technology catch up here. Friends, this is a wonderful time of year, is it not? Some of you look COVID tired. You know, we have been through a lot in 2 years. We've been through a lot as a church family, and it seems like we're exhausted. It seems like we've been staying home and we're exhausted. We've been going to work and we've been exhausted. It seems like things will never get back to normal. But you know what? This is the most exciting time of Earth's history to live in. It is an amazing time to live in right now because we are seeing things that were only told to me by my great-grandparents, my grandparents, and my parents. It was always told that, you know what? The time of the end is here. And every time we go through something new, the time of the end is here. And now we're starting to hear the end is here. We're even hearing it from people that have no idea what they're talking about. They have never darkened the door of a church. They never have called the name of Jesus except for in four-letter word phrases. But they too are saying, something's different. Something's happening. So before I start today, I would like to say that we live in wonderful times. And then number two, this time of year is very special to Seventh-day Adventists because last week was the second great disappointment. You heard me right, the second great disappointment, because the first time was in 1843 when everybody thought Jesus was going to come. When they thought he was going to come, I mean, just think about it. How would you conduct your life this past week if you knew Jesus is coming tomorrow? Be like, hey, pastor, don't do that to me. Some of you would be like, oh, my house isn't clean yet. Or you'd be like, my car wasn't washed. Or there would be something, you'd be like, oh boy, I'm not sure if I'm really ready for that. But what if God is going to come tomorrow? Now, I'm not being a prophet today. I'm not saying he's coming tomorrow. Praise God if he does. But what would it be like to think that God is coming? They did the math. In fact, if you look back over the sermons from the past 2 years, you can go back and you can see the 2,300 days, the 1,260 days, and you can even see Pastor Nelson mess up and call one of the people the wrong person that gave a decree and it wasn't really the right one. Because there was Darius that said, go and rebuild the temple. And then you'll all of a sudden see that there's another Darius or an Artaxerxes or a Xerxes, it depends on who it is, I mean, who's writing about it, says, go and rebuild Jerusalem. And when I've studied, I finally realized that when they say, go and rebuild Jerusalem, that was the starting point. And when you do that, how many of you are mathematicians? Okay, I see a few. I know some of you are engineers. You got to be mathematicians or geniuses. I'm not sure which. Software, hardware, whatever. Some of you are just good at math. You can do it in your head. You'd be shopping and be like, I spent this much already. And I'm like, I have no clue. But in the years, if you look at the timeline, there is no year zero. And to a mathematician, that is insanity. So when you're doing the calculations, of course they got it right. It's 1843 because they've calculated in a zero year. And then they did the calculations again. They weren't stupid people. I've seen the math books. They go from grade 1 to grade 12 or 13 all in one book, and that thing's only like 65 pages. It's like, how in the world? I mean, some of you guys, you have book after book after book starting from first grade all the way through, you know, college. And you're like, oh, this is a lot. They had it in one book. And I even saw some that, how do you calculate the bearing of grain in certain hectares and certain properties? And they have calculations for it based upon this, that, and the other thing. It's like, whoa, they had to do this all without calculators, because guess what? I saw some of the first calculators in my lifetime. Yeah, some of you are like, you're old. But my grandparents, they had a different kind of calculator. And you had to push the buttons really hard. Tink, 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 tink. I've seen those too. And shh. Some of you remember those. This time of year is wonderful because we as Seventh-day Adventists remember back and we see that these things in the past, all these time dates and prophecies were given by William Miller and others. In fact, a lot of people are like, oh, that's just the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am going to bring to my library, and you can peruse them too. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was not unique in believing these teachings. It was widespread. In fact, it was so widespread, some of the things that we teach around this time period, that it got into the Webster's Unabridged Edition, the Indian Ocean Edition. You talk about a big book. So 1844, a lot of Adventists, not Seventh-day Adventists, but Adventists gathered together waiting for God to come because they thought the end of the world was here instead of the time of the end. How many of you have felt that intensity this year? Feels like something's different. As we study the 2300-day prophecy, the 1260, and all the other numbers that you don't really want to remember sometimes as a child, if you look back and you see those sermons on YouTube, Facebook, and podcasts, you realize that not only did Pastor Nelson mess up, but he found some interesting things along the way, some waypoints that drew us to what God really had to say. If you look at the sanctuary and you realize that the sanctuary was God saying, hey, you, I want to live with you guys. I want to have a sanctuary. I want to build a house. Wouldn't it be amazing if God came and built a house in your neighborhood? In fact, just a second here. I know I brought some expensive stuff out because I think lumber not too long ago was really, really expensive. So mine's not a full one. It's one that's been cut. And it has some stuff all over it. It's they call these 2x4s, but really they're not. Because if you look here, that's an inch and what? Inch and a half by, some of you know that. Inch and a half by 3.5. And there's actually been about 3 or 4 different renditions of the 2x4, and you have to go way back to almost 1844 to come to the 2x4. But what if God brought a bunch of this? Brought a hammer, my framing hammer. I have a lot of family that are framers. When you hit a nail 3 times and it's in, you have the waffle mark. I learned that the hard way. My finger had the waffle mark, because I hit it too hard and kept my finger there. But when you're building and framing, it's amazing to hear that rhythm of building. Can you imagine what it was like to hear the sanctuary built for the first time in a desert? Can you imagine the artisans as they went to work? Some of them had really good calculating skills. Some of them had really good skills with gold and silver and all kinds of things. I looked at this and I said, looks like a right angle. And my dad goes, yeah, there's a couple different names for that. But it's a square. I don't know how you get a square out of only 2 sides of the rectangle, but anyhow, it's called a square. And they did things to detail. In fact, a lot of people, if you look at it carefully, if you look at Leviticus and you look at Deuteronomy and you look at Numbers and you start seeing all the numbers that are swirling around you, it is very easy if you're a numbers person to get sucked in and start looking at all the numbers and forget why the whole thing was written. That's the same as 1844. How many of you know all there is to know about what was proclaimed in 1844 by the Millerite movement. You probably know more than you think you do. In fact, it was a movement of people coming to the realization that God is coming back very, very soon. A lot of people before then kind of thought that God may come back, but he might do it secretly. He might do it in a way that, you know, was over time, or there was these dispensations. And all of a sudden you hear this preacher start to preach that God may be wrapping things up. Would it be really cool to see God building a temple? I think it'd be awesome. All right. For some of you, you know that the sanctuary means God with us. For some of you know, Exodus 25 verse 8 says, "And have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them." God desires something and puts it in the hearts of every person that is unique. That is that I want to have a friendship with you and I want to be with you. Just a minute. But this is the interesting thing. If you had God come to live with you, where would he live in your house? I'm looking and I'm like, okay, our room, Madison's room, Lucas's room, basement. Well, I guess he could have our room and we could move in the basement. But, you know, the temptation is put him in the basement because that's our room, right? The temptation is to let God have the leftovers versus giving him the primary spot. A lot of times I think that's what happens to us as church members, is that we have a relationship with God and it's all over the place. Some of you are really tight with God. Some of you are, it's like, it's stressed. Some of you are, it's like, you know, God and I are pretty good, but, you know, I have slips and falls and, you know, some bouts of insanity and anger against God. There's all kinds of things. But we're all over the place when it becomes friendship and time spent. We hear so much about family nowadays, but it's interesting that when God establishes everything, he establishes what the family was: Adam and Eve and him. Let me say that again. Adam and Eve and God. Then after sin, we know that the children came in, and children, don't take anything by that. Don't read anything into that. Because after sin, even God said, husband, wife, children, me. You see, anytime that you see a relationship with God, it's always there. But you know what? We like to toxify things, do we not? We like to toxify the relationship that we have with God, and we start looking at other people, do we not? And that's what happened when God says, let's sanctuary, let me live among you. All the people around all of a sudden started to toxify and said, you know what? You can't go there unless you're perfect. No. Bring the lamb. That is perfection. Bring the lamb. That's perfection because he is the perfection. And then they started toxifying it more. If you're not Jewish, you can't come. Jesus said, hang on a moment. I'm the lamb. You see, if you look at 1844, the center of the 1844 message is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you see the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see that William Miller was passionate about that, that he was really passionate about Jesus coming again because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. As I walked into his house, it was a really weird feeling for me as a pastor, because I remember going there as a child. But as a pastor, it was a really weird feeling knowing, guess what? This is William Miller's house. He proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ coming again soon. So the first thing you see actually is the cemetery. When you drive in off of the main road, the one that goes into Vermont, when you go into there, you take a left and you go in, and on the left-hand side, there is a cemetery just before you take another left and go up toward William Miller Chapel. It's interesting for me that when God and Satan started going at it. The devil was so jealous that he had to corrupt even Adam and Eve, the perfect relationship they had with God. He had to toxify it. He went as the covering cherub to anti-God force. The sanctuary was a good example of what God wanted. He wanted to bring the lamb. He wanted to make sure that everybody realized that they had a way out, that they had a relationship with God if they wanted it. Today, I want to unpack a little because we don't have much time left. It is actually noon. Not in the traditional way, but as the Pathfinders dedicating their lives today to God, we too need to dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ with all of us, with all of who we are. As you go to William Miller Chapel, it is an empty church. No one meets there except for a couple times a year, but many people visit there. In fact, we look and we see the people there and we are tempted to say they were crazy, they were fools because they predicted that God would come back. And as they predicted for God to come back, they misunderstood what time of the end meant versus end of time. Many things there happened really, really fast. The reason why people don't want to accept the date is because they worry about judgment. Because the Seventh-day Adventists are very clear on judgment. Well, actually, we haven't been clear. God's judgment has to happen before he comes back because his reward is with him. And I'll go and say this again. How many of you are afraid to approach the judge when you're guilty? How many of you are afraid to approach the judge when you're innocent? Still, I'd have hands. Because we're used to the big black robe and the mallet that says, guilty. But what if that judge was your personal friend and they knew who you were? That judge is looking and saying, you know what? This case, you may be guilty. Or this case, you may be innocent. I know you. Takes off his cloak, steps down, and says, I'll take the punishment for this one. It's a different aspect that we teach as Seventh-day Adventists, that judgment is not a bad thing. When God judges for you, you are innocent. And they prove that Jesus is innocent too, but he pays the price. Even if you're guilty, you are pronounced innocent if you are in a relationship with God. The ruler of the universe steps down off of his throne. Some will never surrender willingly. I know those that there are those that will grieve for the rest of our lives. But in the Old Testament, there is a model that has been set of surrender. For instance, Ruth. Look at Ruth. She was not even ethnically a Jew, but guess what? She was grafted into the family of God and became a relative of Jesus Christ himself. You say, Pastor, I can't become a Christian because it's just too hard. You know what? You can be grafted into God's family. There are many other examples. Peter, I mean, how many would save Peter? How many of you would want an employee like Peter? Spoke his mind no matter if you wanted it or not. How about Paul? How about John? How about Esther? How about Adam? How about Eve? No matter what the relationship with God was at any given time, I know that God had patience with all of them. God wanted to be there in sanctuary with them. He wanted to be with them. They just had to do one thing, and that's the hardest thing that we Christians can do, and that is search the scripture and commit our lives to God, not just the cause. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever stood for a cause and the cause let you down? I think everybody could say that. How many of you ever stood up for a friend and a friend let you down? Don't raise your hand if that friend's here. But all of us. And when you look at 1844 and you see all of the wonderful things that were being proclaimed by Miller and the Millerite movement and that God is coming soon and the excitement and the ability to wait on a rock and say, God, he's going to come, and then have a realization that they were let down, the temptation is to blame whom? God. And then they realized, Our calculations were wrong. And not only our calculations were wrong, but we were wrong in the fact that God wasn't coming and giving a specific date that he's coming, but this ushers in a new era. For instance, as we close, did you know that in 1844, the first text message was sent? It's called the electric telegraph. And it's not just Morse code. It actually came across as words. The electric, because the telegraph was before then, but the electric one was invented that year. Interesting. It's interesting. Also, did you know that was the year Marxism was invented? Interesting, is it not? There are many, many things that happened that year too. Did you know that the Baha'i religion, mix of Islam and Christianity and Buddhism, in my definition, started that year? And there were others, about two other religions started that year. It's interesting that whenever God starts something, there's always a couple things that look close, but not quite there. It's interesting because even as the Seventh-day Adventist Church started, we noticed that the Fox Sisters existed and a certain Hill Gomorrah was established in upstate New York. And a few religions started that time. So it's interesting as you look at this kind of time period and you're like, whoa, 1844, this is kind of an interesting time period. It seemed like everything was kind of coming down and things were just kind of a little weird. And yeah, there was even an explosion of a ship that year. You'll have to look up the kind of ship. But it was kind of something that everybody was paying attention to. We don't have time to go into this right now, but I would like you to notice the number in the sanctuary. 12 is important. In fact, God, 12 is important. And you look at it and you're like, I don't even know. 187 times in the Bible, 12 is mentioned. 12 types of fruit in the new creation. The number 144,000 is 12 times 12,000. And the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes, the 12 stones that are made into altars. It's interesting when you do this, and the city, if you measure the one in Revelation, has 12 foundations, 12 gates, 12 apostles. The city is measuring 12,000 furlongs, and the walls are 144 cubits, which is 12 times 12. It's a lot of 12, isn't it? And then they're like, Pastor Nelson, it is 12-12. And I kid you not, it's 12-12. In 23 seconds, no. But you understand. Here's my wife and Madison. Lucas was there and I was there too, but we were doing other things. This is facing south. If you look to the left, that is actually where everybody was looking, expecting Jesus to come. That stone is worn away for a very good reason, and that's because a lot of people have come and visit. A lot of people. And if you want to go visit there, there's a lot of people that have wanted to do that. It's open, by the way. They don't take large groups, but it is open if you want to go. Just don't go into Vermont right now. I'm not sure if they're open yet. I did that, and it says, there's a red sign that says, if you want to quarantine for 12 to 14 days, you can come into the city. And I'm like, nope. But if you look at this rock, it's worn away, and that's because many thousands and thousands of people have come to see this. Does that make this site holy? No. No, it doesn't. But it shows the expectation we have as Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists know that God is coming soon. And as I took that picture, I realized that there were so many expectations that day. We forget it because we realize that it was a disappointment. We're almost embarrassed that somebody set a time for Jesus to come. But in 1843, in that same spot, a smaller group was together. Can you imagine what happened over 1843 to 1844, October 22nd? Last week. Can you imagine if you had 1 year, what would you do with your life? They were like, proclaim the message, and they went out like crazy people. And some of them did some evangelizing the way that some of us Adventists do, and it's not exactly the healthiest thing because people look at you and they're like, okay, what are you on? But the friendships, can you imagine the friendships that started up over that year? Can you imagine the ability to talk to people? And in 1844, in October, how many more people were on that rock than there were in 1843? And yes, there was disappointment. In fact, not too many years later, this is William Miller's gravestone. How many years? Can you guys do the math? 5 years later. Oh, yeah, it's 1849 he died. Just a few years later, the poor guy, at the age of 68, I think it's 68, yeah, 68 years old, passed away. Didn't realize the fact that God would ever come back. He was disappointed, but he never gave up hope. In fact, the message that he has, if you don't understand it, you need to look at the sanctuary very closely, because if you understand the sanctuary, and that's where Seventh-day Adventists should have a leg up, the sanctuary is the key to understanding 1844. Jesus is the key to understanding 1844. And Revelation and Daniel, I forgot to put Daniel up here, are the key to understanding 1844. It's a message of hope. It is judgment, but the reward is wonderful news to his people. We all ask for forgiveness and purging of sins, but we desire to spend eternity with God. That is the point of Adventism, is to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And we want to take as many people with us as possible, assuming yet that I go. The tabernacle in heaven is a reminder that the relationship doesn't end here on earth. How many of you have ever been to a replica of the sanctuary? Has any, okay, a few. There's one in Kentucky, and I know that they have a traveling one that goes around. It's amazing to see what happened in the daily and the yearly. And that's very key, too, the daily and the yearly sacrifices. But if you understand that, you understand what God has done. If there's an earthly sanctuary, he wants to dwell among us, and then it's going to continue into heaven. And that the one in heaven is a basically a... what do you call that? It's the original, and the copy is here on earth. The belief in the second coming of Jesus, the literal coming, is the primo thing that we need to learn today. And I hope it's in my lifetime. Let me tell you a little secret today as we close. I have heard this said for three generations because my great-grandfather, I remember him proclaiming, it's going to come in my lifetime, he died. My grandfather, it's going to come in my lifetime, and he died. My dad, it's going to come in my lifetime. I hope he makes it to the end. I don't know. And I do the same thing. I proclaim, I hope it's in my lifetime. But you know what? Even if I'm disappointed by the fact that it's not in my lifetime, I still proclaim because I want the next generation to know he's coming. Your friend Jesus is coming. Hold on to that hope and don't just hold up in a building and say, I hope Jesus comes, because that's not. We have a promise. If I go, I will come again. In John 14, 2-4, let not your hearts be troubled. How many of you have had a heart that's really messed up this year? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there I go, you know, and the way you know. Revelation 22, the last text. And behold, I am coming quickly, the end. Not the end of time, but the end. My reward is with me. The only ones that have to fear are the ones that are not friends with him. To everyone give according to their work. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first, I am the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. It's a marriage pledge is what the Ten Commandments is. It's a pledge that we will be his people. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immorality, murderers, idolaters, and those who love and practice a lie. You see, if we are friends of Jesus and followers, the judgment is for us. Jesus died on the cross. It was foretold and realized that when Jesus talked and said, I will take it if it's 70 times seven, the 490 years of the apostasy of God's people. Jesus claimed us. He reclaimed his people. The judgment is for us. The harvest will be soon. Let me say that again. The harvest will be soon. It's in everything that we see around us every day. All of the things we've ever taught are coming into alignment right now. It's not a time to fear. It's a time to be bold. And when you tell people about Jesus, make sure you don't tell them about all the other stuff, but tell them about Jesus first, and then they can hear the other stuff. Let's bow our heads, dear Father in heaven. Please. We know that 1844 was a long time ago. We pray, dear Father, that as we watch the scenes of the world all around us, that we're not disheartened, dear Father, but we have a holy boldness that comes up within us. Your Holy Spirit is poured upon us. And dear Father, as the last harvest call is given, that you will be with us as we proclaim your message. Dear Father, this time of the earth's history is wonderful. It's also terrifying, dear Father. So we pray that you'll give us holy boldness, that you'll help us like the preachers of the past to proclaim to everyone around us that you're coming and it's time to know you. Be with us, dear Father, as we do this. We cannot do this without the Holy Spirit, dear Father, so Holy Spirit, fall upon us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing song will be hymn number 147, Be Thou My Vision, 547.